Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 13. I want you to follow along as I read. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in that pew rack in front of you. We'd encourage you to use that. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The Bible says there, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple. Said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this account of the temptation of our Lord and the victory that he had there. Thank you that he's greater than the enemy. And Lord, we're so thankful how you've written these truths down for us, that we may learn from him. Today we definitely need to learn from Jesus. We need to learn about living for you and loving you and serving you like you would want us to. We know you didn't just save us to take us to heaven. You saved us to do your work and your will while we're here on this earth. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to your leadership in those areas. Now, Lord, we need for you to speak to us today by your word. You said faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is our meat. This is our strength. This is our guidebook. And we pray that as your word is preached, as we see the principles and precepts of your word, that we would make personal application. We especially pray for that one or those ones who are here this morning who have never been born again, never been saved, have no assurance of heaven when they die. We pray that today would be that day when they'll open their heart to Jesus Christ. When they would open that door to their life and invite him to come in and be their Lord and Savior. And to know the joys of being born again. Help me, Lord, to be all that I need to be for my people here today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Learning from the Master. Learning from the Master. You know, the Christian life begins at the instant a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. From the very instant we receive Him, accept Him, believe on Him as our all-sufficient personal Savior, we possess eternal life. Nothing can take away the eternal life of a truly born-again believer. Once we're saved, our eternal destiny is settled forever. We are what we might call predestinated to heaven. We have a home awaiting us in glory. However, there are many folks who are truly born again believers, saved folks, who are on their way to heaven. But I must say, these are people who are not living the victorious Christian life. These are people who have settled the issue of the eternal destiny because they've received Jesus Christ, as the Bible says one must. But unfortunately, the life they're living here on earth in the meantime is a life of sin and dismay and disappointment and defeat. Seems like sin and the devil have a heyday with these folks. They just can't seem to get the victory over their sin. They live lives where they have no real power with God or power of God in their life. Their lives are continually a mess. And they seem to live more for the things of this world than the things of heaven. These folks are what we might call poor examples of what a Christian's life ought to be like. And the reason their lives are such a mess spiritually and they're unable to live victoriously for the Lord is that there are some very important traits or characteristics of the Christian life missing in their lives. They're missing some basic principles that lie at the root of the God-honoring and Christ-following life. Today in our text, we find the account given by Luke of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by Satan. We find here Satan attacking Jesus from every angle. Satan offering Jesus everything he has to offer, everything possible, that he might get Jesus to succumb to these temptations. Yet as we read, the devil makes these offers, we find that Jesus is able to rebuke Satan and to withstand his every effort to tempt him. Now this morning we're going to look at this account and we're going to see from the words of Jesus himself the characteristics or the principles he lived by that enabled him to defeat Satan. And as we see these principles, we need to realize that in order to overcome sin, in order to overcome the devil, we must incorporate these same principles into our lives. So I want you to notice several characteristics with me of the victorious Christian life as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first characteristic we want to look at is the fact that this life, the Christian life, is a life not of this world. Jesus said in chapter 4, or verse 4 there, and Jesus answered him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Bread alone, he mentions. Man doesn't live by bread alone. When he says that, he's talking about bread may well satisfy the natural man, but the spiritual man cannot live by natural things. Now, as we read here, we find that the devil comes to Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's been there 40 days, hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. And the devil appeals to the natural cravings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's there 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus is the God-man. He's all God and all man at the same time. So as the human side of Jesus, he hungered. And the devil understood this. He knew that the human side of Jesus would be hungry. And so the devil, realizing that, seeks to capitalize on that thing. And he tries to tempt Jesus to satisfy his natural hunger. And he wants Jesus to do it in an appropriate way. He says, "Here are stones. Why don't you turn them into bread so you can eat?" That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's telling Jesus to do. Now, the natural man is hungry, and the devil says, "Why don't you just do that?" Jesus, as we read here, rebuffs this devil's ploy. And he rebukes Satan by using and quoting the Word of God. If you're not aware of this, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. hold your place there. If you know how to find Deuteronomy, go there. 8. Way back in that chapter. Verse 3, we find God giving this command. Chapter 8, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so Jesus is quoting Scripture to the devil. He's using Scripture to rebuke the ploys of the devil. But he reminds Satan, when he says what he says, that man needs much more than the things of this world to survive in his spiritual life. It's not enough for man to have his natural needs and his natural cravings met. To be the victorious Christian, we need to realize that the victorious Christian life is a life not based on things of this world. Think about this. It's possible to possess all the material things this world has to offer and be a failure as a Christian. Somebody told me recently, I'm not going to tell you the name, but he told me recently of a country and western type singer. If I called his name, you would all know him. Of yesteryear, wasn't a real immoral type person, but you know, he was into the country western for years. Had a television show and all. But the end of his career, he was in a restaurant one night, and this was relayed to me. They said he stood up in that restaurant among all these people, and he said, most of you know me. He called his name. He said, I have been a singer. I've had a television show, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, I'm nearing the end of my life. And he said, I've realized something. He said, I've been a Christian for, I forget how many years, since he was a child. I've been a Christian. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him as my Savior. He said, but I have wasted my life in that I have not served the Lord. Now, here's a man owned much, all kinds of possessions, all kinds of fame, all kinds of wealth, and yet he realized that it wasn't what was important and it wasn't what was needed. And he had been a failure as a Christian. It's possible to have the accolades and fame of this world, be a failure as a Christian. It's possible to have all the accomplishments and achievements you can gain in this world, still be a failure as a Christian. See, there is only defeat, there is only despair for the Christian who sells out in order to gain the things of this world. That's why John, over in 1 John chapter 2, said this, and we know these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I said all that, I want to bring you to this. We as believers must not give in to the temptation to satisfy the desires of our flesh. Many of Christians ended up in defeat and despair because they went after that which would satisfy their desires for the things of this world. Some went after a position with their employer. It was a promotion. It was a higher place. It was more authority. It was more accolades of men, etc., etc. And they sold out their Christian life in order to take a higher position with their employer. And they've lived miserably ever since. Some it's been more money. Some it's been the fame and praise of men. Some it's been a different marriage partner. Some it's been acceptance to the world socially. Whatever it is, but when it came along and tempted the natural man, they gave in to that temptation. To overcome Satan and be victorious in the Christian life, we need to overcome the temptations for the things of this world. Because number one, the Christian life is a life not of this world. We're to be in this world, but not of this world. And the things, the spiritual things, are far more important. But then number two, the Christian life is a life lived by faith in the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And in Deuteronomy, we saw it, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The words of God are spirit and life, and thus become the food that strengthens and nourishes the inner man, the spiritual man. This is our food. This is what strengthens us and builds us and helps us to grow and nourishes us spiritually. John said in 6 verse 63, "As the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, Jesus knew the importance of living a life governed by belief in every word of God. By the way, he believed every word of God. He believed every word of God was true and accurate. And he believed it was necessary to live according to the word of God. That's why in Philippians 2:8 it tells us he humbled himself and became obedient to God. He became obedient to every word that God had said. He said many times he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we come to this. We must understand the Christian life must be based upon our faith in the Word of God. If we're going to be successful, if we're going to have victory, if we're going to overcome the world and the flesh and sin and the devil, we've got to understand, we've got to live by this book. We need to believe this book for salvation. How did you get saved? There's only one way to be saved. That's faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith can only come by the preaching of this book. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't get saved because somebody came and told me what the Reader's Digest said. When I got saved, it's not because somebody came and told me what some great philosopher somewhere said. I got saved because somebody brought this book and said, "Here's what God has to say. God says you're a sinner for all who sin to come short of the glory of God. God says there's a penalty for your sin, for the wages of sin is death." That means God says you're going to be eternally separated from God because you're a sinner and God can't be in the presence of sin. But God also said in His Word, He tells us, "God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves us, for the wages of sin is death. But this book tells me there's a gift that God has given me. And that's the opportunity of salvation, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's found in this book. That's what was shared with me when I came to Christ. That's how I got saved. And if you're saved, that's how you got saved. The Word of God. We need to believe His Word for salvation. I was making some visits yesterday, and I went somewhere to make a visit. I knocked on the door. The people weren't home. So I thought, well... And as I turned around to walk away, I noticed there was a young man on a porch behind me. And I'm like you. I thought, well, he's not interested. And I just kept walking. The Holy Spirit said, "You need to go talk to him." And I said, okay. So I turned around. I went back. I started talking to the young man. Got into conversation with him. Found out he really lived in Easton. He was over somewhere else. He really lived in Easton. I said, "Here's our church." And I showed him the information. I said, "We're in Palmer Township." "Oh, I used to live in Easton. I know I live in Palmer Township." I said, "Then you know where we are." "Well, yeah." I said, "You going to come visit us?" "Well, yeah, I think I will." Then I started talking to him about the Bible. And I started witnessing to him about the Lord. And I told him those same things I just told you. How he's a sinner and how there's a wage for sin and how he's going to be separated from God unless he comes to Christ and how Jesus will save him. And just a few minutes I shared that with him from the Bible, and I said, "Now, the Bible says you can be saved if you'll trust Christ. Would you like to open your heart to Him today?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And so right there sitting on his porch, isn't this wonderful? You don't have to be in church, you know. It doesn't have to be some big, you know, aesthetic setting. Right there on his porch, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, what saved him? It wasn't me. It wasn't my eloquence. Certainly no, it wasn't my good looks. It was the book. The truth of the book. And it's so necessary for salvation. And we need to share that with people. By the way, if you've never come to Christ, you need to come to Him today. You say, "Well, I have my own religion." Well, Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. That's through Him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we need to believe His Word and follow His Word for salvation, but we also need to believe His Word and follow His Word for sanctification. That's a big word, isn't it? Here's what I'm saying when I say that. We cannot know how to live for God apart from His Word. How do I learn how to live for God? I get into the Bible and see, what does God say? People say, oh, you Baptists over there, you got a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, we have a Bible, and we look in the Bible, we say, what does God say? God says, I shouldn't do this, so I shouldn't do this. God says, I should do this, so I should do this. They're not my do's and don'ts. They're what I find in the book. See, a lot of people want to deny, hey, you know, you don't have to do anything after you're saved. You know, you're just saved by grace. Wait a minute. God put a lot of do's and don'ts in His book. Now, it's not to get saved. We understand we're saved by grace. We don't do anything to get saved. We accept it as a gift, but once we're saved, now God says, here's how I want you to live. Sanctification. And we're not going to know until we get into the book and we find out how to pray properly, how to witness for Him, how to get forgiveness of our sin, and on we can go. Reading the book. We need to believe His Word for revelation. Salvation, sanctification, revelation. What are you talking about? We need to read the book so we, and believe the book so we know all that God wants us to know about Him. This is where we learn about God. I've told you how I never went to any kind of a church but Roman Catholic. I was brought up Roman Catholic until I was 18 years old. I had never been to another kind of church service. I had no idea how other people worship. None. And I met my wife. It's been all downhill. No. Then I met my wife. She was a born-again believer. She went to a Bible-preaching church. She said, you need to come to church with me if you want to date me. That was her dad's rule. That's a good rule. So I went. And I've never gotten over how, for the first time in my life, I saw somebody open the Bible and preach from the Bible. And I thought to myself, I couldn't get over it. And it just, you know, it's like somebody turned a light on. Hey, if you want to know about God, this is the place to go. This is His revelation. Jesus isn't walking the earth anymore so we can see Him and learn from Him. No, God gave it to us in the book. And God says, you want to know about me? Read my book. This is a love letter from God to us. So we need to read it and study it. All God wants us to know, by the way, everything He wants us to know about the past and the present and the future are right here. The world right now is... Have you noticed? We got this nut over in North Korea. Wow, I thought his dad was bad. You know, they're threatening us that they're going to shoot their nuclear weapons at us and all this kind of mess over there in the world's going. And then we got Iran over there developing nuclear weapons, the world's going. And we got all these hot spots in the world and the world's going. You know, as believers, we don't have to. See, because we read the book. We know that in the last days, what's going to happen. We know how it's going to be. But here's the thing. We know when that time comes, we're not going through it. Now, some of this we're going to have to go through, you know, until God decides it's time for the rapture. But boy, when that tribulation period starts, we're out of here. Well, how do I know that? I read the Bible. I didn't hear it on the 6 o'clock news. Dan Rather ain't going to tell you. We read it in God's Word. He said, hey, you're not going to have to go through the wrath. I'm going to take you out of here. How did I find it out? I read God's Word. We need to accept the Word as the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. And when we do that, what we need to do is believe it all. I said, believe it all. And then we need to obey it all. See, the believing it all isn't the hard part. The obeying it all is the hard part. Oh, we read so much and we say, oh, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Yeah, but are you obeying that? Oh, well, wait a minute. Now you're meddling, preacher. Amen? Knowing is not enough. Too many believers want to pick and choose what they're going to believe from the Word of God and obey. No, we just take it all. We don't take any of it. That's a fact. The third characteristic of the victorious Christian life, no compromise. It is a life of exclusive loyalty and service to God. Notice the word exclusive. Verse 8 of our text. In verse 7, the devil says, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus, get this, has offered all the power and glory of this world that Satan could offer him. The physical world. You say, how can Satan offer that to? Well, Satan owns this world right now. He's the prince and power of the air. And so he's offering Jesus to be the head, if you will, the ruler of this whole world. He would be over all. He would be praised by all. He would be the owner of it all. The devil says, I can give this to you if you'll just worship me. And when Satan said that, what he wanted to do was usurp that place of Almighty God in Jesus' life. He wanted Jesus to worship and submit to him rather than God. But Jesus comes back and rebukes Satan with God's first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. God refuses to share his rightful place with any other person or any other thing. God wants to be our exclusive Lord and Master. I think it was Wednesday night I said, God wants to be number one, not number one of many, but one and only. We need to be careful not to put other things before the Lord. You see, he must be the focus of our worship and our praise. We need to give him glory and him honor for all that he does in our lives. Lift up his name. It's sad that so often men give more praise to other men than they give to God. People worship a famous people of the world, but they don't worship the Lord. He needs to be given priority in our service. Anything we put ahead of God becomes an idol. God wants that first place. God wants our best service, not our leftovers. I get real weary of Christians only wanting to give God the leftovers. For instance, when there's something that needs to be done and they're asked to, will you do this, will you do that? Well, if I have time, why don't you make time? If he's number one, why don't you make time for him? Why don't you put aside some of this other stuff that's usurping your time and say, I'm going to give God some time. Oh, but we let other things come ahead of him. Too many Christians serve other gods ahead of the Lord. I'm talking about the God of pleasure, the God of riches, the God of possessions, the God of leisure, the God of popularity. Oh, we don't bow down to idols. I doubt anybody here has a golden idol or a wooden idol in your home you go home and bow down to. But how many have the idols in their heart, the idols of riches and possessions and leisure and popularity? And it all comes before God. How about this? How about the idol of convenience? Well, it's just not convenient. Well, maybe you need to be inconvenienced for God a little bit. I think he was pretty inconvenienced for us when he went to that cross. Then notice fourthly, it's a life of humble obedience to God. I think that picture that I put up there is one of the most displaying pictures of obedience to God by faith. We know it's Abraham. We know what the story is. We'll get to that in a minute. But look at verse 12 here. In 11, the devil's now got Jesus up on a pinnacle. He says, cast yourself off of here. God promises. that he'll catch you. He won't let anything harm you. You can do that. Verse 12, Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you know, when he says that to Jesus, he's trying to get him to tempt God to do something. How we need to apply that is this. We need to be careful not to take advantage of the grace and the long-suffering and the kindness of God. See, the devil tried to get Jesus to take advantage of God's promise of care. The promise is found over in the Psalms. Throw yourself down. See if God won't catch you, keep you from harm. He wanted Jesus to do something foolish, deliberately, to test God. By doing that, Jesus would have displayed disobedience and unbelief. He would have tested God to see if what he said was really true, when he knew whatever God said was true. And it brought me to this. You know, God despises when his people tempt him. So, well, how do I tempt God? Our unbelief and disobedience sorely test or tempt the loving kindness and long suffering of God. You ever read about the Israelites? Do you know that God chided the Israelites for tempting him 10 different times? How were they tempting him? They refused to hearken to his voice. Now, God's people are not to see how far they can push God. God's people are not to act foolishly and expect God to bail them out or to see if he's going to bail them out. But I find that today there are many of God's people who really are guilty of tempting God. Number one, through wanton disobedience. These are people who go directly against God's word and God's will and choose to violate the principles of God's word. And you know, they're tempting God, saying, is God going to keep me from the consequences of my sin? I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway and see if God won't protect me. See if God won't let me get away with it. Well, I can answer that question real quick. No. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you decide to disobey God, when you decide to go your own way, when you decide to do things against the principles of God's word, understand you will pay the price. You see, there are some believers who, they say they believe God's word, but in reality, they don't really believe God's word in some areas like the consequences of sin. I don't know how many believers, just have this idea, I can get away with it. And then the consequences of self-will. Well, I'm saved now, so that means I can do whatever I want and still go to heaven. I don't have to obey God. Listen, friend, God says when we disobey Him, He can't bless us like He wants to. And there's going to be a chastening. I don't want to say too much about that because, to be real honest with you, I had a message on chastening for today that God wouldn't let me preach. But one day He will. But I want you to understand this. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening hand of God. And that's when you disobey God and go against Him. He is going to bring corrective discipline to you. Now, He's not going to zap you to get even with you or because He's mad at you. That's not the God we have. We have a loving God who loves His children, and whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, the Bible says. In other words, if you're His child and you're going out of line and it's going to be dangerous for you and there's going to be consequences down the road for you that aren't good, God is going to bring things in your life to try to get you back where you need to be. That's in the book. I liken it to, when our children are little and we tell them, don't ride your bicycle on the street. And so they're out in the driveway, they're riding around real nice. We remind them, don't ride your bicycle in the street. Now let me ask you a question. Are we telling them that because we don't want them to enjoy the street? Are we telling them that because being in that street can be dangerous? Get hit by a car. We're not trying to keep anything from them. We're trying to protect them. Because we know there's danger. Ah, but we look out and guess where they're riding their bike? You know, you had kids. So what do? Oh, I just let them go. I hope not. I know what I would do. I need to talk to you. Huh? And then probably, really, if that happened, I would take them aside and explain to them, that's bad. You're going to get hurt. I don't want you on the street. You could get hit by a car or somebody carry off or something. You're not allowed on the street. You went on the street now. I'm going to take your bicycle away for 2 weeks. Ah, don't take my bicycle away. No. I want you to learn the lesson. I'm not mad at you. I'm concerned about you. I want you to learn this lesson. So, for 2 weeks, no bicycle. That's chastening. That's chastening out of love. That's corrective discipline. And it's done for the one receiving the discipline. And that's how God does with us. And so we need to understand we don't get away with our sin. There are consequences to our sin. And by the way, a lot of believers don't believe there's an accountability. One day we have to answer to Him. See, sometimes people fear answering to the preacher. Well, the reality is you don't need to worry about answering to me. You need to worry about answering to Him. Because He's going to be your judge. And then many people are tempting God through their discontentment. Again, you read about the Israelites. You ever read how much they complained and murmured against God? Here He is feeding them. He brings them water. He's taking care of them out in that wilderness. What are they doing? We don't want bread. We want meat. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt where we had the leeks and the garlic. Complain, complain, moan and moan. And notice how often the word is used, murmur. Because it sounds like what it is, murmur. So God had to deal with them. And Christians today are oftentimes tempting God through their discontentment. They fuss with God over what He's doing in their life and what He's allowing in their... You know, Jeremiah talks about it, and Paul talks about it in Romans, about He's the potter, we're the clay. Can you imagine the clay saying to the potter, what are you doing? I don't like this. That hurts. I don't want to be a vase. I want to be a cup. How come He could be a bowl and I can't be a bowl? That's how we are when we argue with God. Fuss with Him over what He's doing in our life. Dissatisfied with His blessings and His provision. We need to learn to be humble servants to Him. And that man right there is an example of a humble, obedient servant to the Lord. God told him, take thine son, thine only son, up there and sacrifice him. Abraham never argues with God. That said, the very next morning Abraham got up. I mean, right away, he didn't lay back and delay like most Christians would. You know, he didn't put it off. He did exactly what God told him to do. And though he didn't understand the outcome, though he didn't know what God was going to do, he just had faith. God told him to do this, and God was going to do something, and he was going to come back with his son. And by faith, he was obedient and humble to the Lord. And you know, Jesus over in Philippians chapter 2 tells us He was humble. humbled himself in obedience, even to the death of the cross. You know, that's how we need to be. I believe in this passage, Jesus wants to give us some keys to having victory in our life and be able to defeat Satan and his efforts to trip us up. Key number one is we need to be living for God, not for the things of this world. We need to understand our life is a spiritual life and we need to seek the things above, not these things. We need to live by faith in God's Word. We need to let this book govern our lives. Believe it, and not just believe it, but obey it. And we need to give God our exclusive loyalty and service. He needs to have first place in our life. He needs to be number one. And then we need to live in that humble obedience. We talked about pride. We talked about humility in Sunday school. One of the biggest problems we have is pride. Because pride is all about me. And me is all about the natural man. We're born with this inclination of me first. And we've got to deal with that and humble ourselves before the Lord and say, not me first, you first. And let Him have that place in our life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask this question. How is it with you? You having victory in your life? Are you able to overcome sin? Are you able to overcome the enemy's attacks on you? Could you honestly say today, I believe I'm living a victorious Christian life. I'm practicing those things you talked about here this morning. Those principles that we saw in Jesus' life that gave Him that great victory over Satan. Listen, believers, the question is to you today. You know you're going to heaven. You've been saved. But are you living in victory? How many with the uplifted hand would signify that, yes, preacher, I believe I am living in spiritual victory. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high right now? I believe I'm having victory in my life. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, preacher, I'm not having victory like I need it. I'm getting beat up by the devil. I'm getting beat up by sin. I'm not overcoming like I ought to be overcoming. And God's speaking to me today. I need to learn from Jesus. I need to learn how to have the victory in my life. And I need to make the application. I want to be victorious. I don't want the devil having victory in my life. I don't want sin overcoming me. I need the victory. I want it today. I'm asking God to help me. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more question. Are you saved? You cannot have the victory. You cannot overcome sin. You cannot overcome the devil. You can't overcome death till you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I wonder if there are some folks in here this morning that would honestly be honest with God this morning and admit that I am not saved. I've never asked Jesus to save me. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die. God, I'm willing to admit it to you today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. By the way, God knows your heart. Would you just hold it up high? That's me. I've not been saved. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Father, bless this invitation. Help us to learn from the Master. Help us to see these principles, these things that gave Jesus the victory. Help us to incorporate them into our life that we too might be victorious. Oh God, I believe you don't want us to live in defeat. Your book tells us that you want us to be conquerors, more than conquerors. Help us to seize the victory and seize it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.